It says in Psalms 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Can you imagine that? Every word on your tongue, the Lord knows. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 7, he goes, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed me in my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. I was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned before me are written in his book. When as yet there were none of them, when there was nothing of yourself, who you are were written in the book. That is amazing. He knows you. He knows you and he knows you. And he goes on and he says, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. But then he goes from there and he listens to this in verse 23. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I read all that, but I really wanted to press on verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Even the darkness cannot stand the light of the glory of God. Father God, I come to you this morning, God, and I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your heart in this place, oh God, and I thank you for your presence in the world, God. And so, Father, as we opened up the word this morning, God, let it sink and penetrate into our hearts, oh God. Let us really understand how much you do love us, oh God, and how much you care for us, and how we have been written in the book, knowing from the very moment that we even came into existence, we were written in the book all the ways that we would be and all the goodness that we share with you, God, and all the praises that we give you, O Lord. If Father, I pray this morning, God, as we move into this message today, God, I pray that it'll sink into the hearts, oh God, even mine, oh Lord, as we press into you even more and more. And I pray that in Jesus' name this morning. How many believe that God is good this morning? I mean, he is an awesome God, right? He is so good. Even here at Calvary, even the times we have been through, he is still good. And so some of you might not know the vision of Calvary or might have forgotten the vision of Calvary. We are still kind of the same. But here, listen to this. We do have a purpose and a mandate for the kingdom of God in this house. We are still a place of healing, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. We are still here to help the hurting. That's all part of us, okay? A place where the springs of healing can flow from, and that is the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is the main focus of this church. And Sandy talked about June and the prayer warrior. We're going to talk about some of that today. The title of the message today is The Presence of the Lord. When I was in here Friday night, the Lord began to press on me about some things. And just, I was laying on the altar and just beginning to interact with the Holy Spirit. And I was in repentance and I was in a place of awe before the Lord. Haven't had any dreams for a while. And me and Tabitha left here and we went and ate. And we go home and we went to bed fairly early. And I woke up in the middle of the night with a dream. And the Lord showed me that in heaven, that the angels were preparing for battle. And the front lines was beginning to be organized for a battle as they're getting ready to come back. And I know a day with the Lord is 1,000 years with us, but the battle ray, the front lines of the heaven camp is getting ready to come back into the earth. And they're coming back to destroy the wicked. Christ is going to set up his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. And it is getting ready. And this the vibrance of the angels getting ready, adorned in their armor, adorned and ready for war. As they're getting ready, God is saying it's time for the church to get ready and be ready for the coming of the Lord and getting yourselves right. I've been praying for dreams and visions for that, these things, for the Lord to show me things in that way. And sometimes we get in our own self where there's so much stuff is going on and being busy and we lose focus on where we need to be. And the Lord is saying, I need to draw you back into the place of understanding. I need to draw you back into the presence of God. I need to draw you back into the place of the certainty of who I am. And not worry about the world and worry about what's going on, but worry about the kingdom. See if that's it. There we go. But we're coming into a time where we need to be who we are called to be in Christ, who we're called to be in this earth, and who we're called to be in Terre Haute, Indiana. God has been making this church who he wanted it to be over the years. What, 54 years? He has been getting the church ready for what is coming in the earth. And I'm glad I'm going to be a part of it. You should be excited that you're a part of it too. We're living in a time of churches are in competition for people. Churches are in competition for who they can get. How many people can fill their seats? What can we do to bring people into our churches? And it's a competition. It's like a business. They're running them like businesses, and they're moving in like what do we need to do to bring the youth in, and what do we need to do to bring this type of people in, and we need to bring, and you know, we can look around, and we need the 30s, and we need the 25-year-olds, and we need the 40-year-olds, and we need the teens, and we need all kinds of people in the church, but what we need is the presence of the living God. Without a doubt, that's all you ever need, is the presence of the living God. We live in a time when people are looking for atmosphere that pleases them. A time frame that suits them. Length of services or a drive-through church service. You know, when we drive through McDonald's or we drive through Burger King or we drive through Wendy's or Sonic's or whatever it is, and they come out to your car, and when we drive through those places, it means that we do not have time for ourselves to take care of our own needs. It says that we want something fast. We want someone else to do it for us. We want someone else to take care of it, and all I have to do is eat. Drive-through church services are not doing anything for the people except making them feel good for a short amount of time. But people are after that. The young kids are looking for the short time because they got so much stuff they want to do during the day. People are looking for something that makes them feel better. And I hope you do feel better when you come into this church and you leave here, and you should come in differently and you should leave differently. We should be changed by the Word of God. We should be changed. Churches are competing for money, fame. It's all over the internet, all over the YouTube. It's all over everywhere that churches are doing all kinds of extravagant things. People are looking for sermonettes, real quick blips of something to give you, and then you leave. Because 30 minutes is too long. 45 minutes is too long. Sunny is too long. Is that a time? Is Sunny a time? No, it's not a time. We like to pick on Sunny, but I'm just as long as he is. And I think everybody's just as long because we have some things the Lord has laid on our hearts. People are hopping churches nowadays from one church to the next, to the next, to the next, to see what they can find, to see if it fits their categories. Does it have the play gyms or the McDonald's play sets in their place to give the kids something to do? Does it have the things, does it have the 20-minute sermon? Does it have the two or three songs that all I need to listen to so I can get out the door? Does it fit my needs? Does it fit what I need? Instead of walking into a church and feeling the presence of God, when you walk into a place, do you feel the presence of God in that place? Are you looking for the presence of the Lord, the living God? That is to be the key. If you ever go hopping churches and looking for churches, look for the presence of the Lord. There's more to it than just flashes of lights and a music team and that's all great, but if there is no presence of the Lord, it means absolutely nothing. The job here in this pulpit and the job at this church for the leadership in this church is to prepare you for the coming battle that is coming, to prepare you for the kingdom of God that is coming, prepare you for the bride of Christ. You are the bride to make you spotless and wrinkleless. Wrinkled, wrinkleless. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Yeah, that's the country version. That's the country version of wash, right? It's not wash, but it's wash, the countryside. Churches are measuring their success by how many people sit in their seats. They're measuring their success by the thousands of dollars that come into their sanctuaries each and every Sunday. That some churches have $80,000 to $90,000 for them to put on that Sunday service. It's outrageous, the money that's going into the churches just to do church on Sunday. They measure themselves by that and not measured by anything else. But hey, we look at this. We had 5,000 people in our service. We have multiple campuses across the state. And look what's going on, and look what God is doing. And yes, people are getting changed. Yes, people are changing their life for the Lord. And I'm not against any of that. But sometimes we go looking for the wrong things. In our opening scripture, the Lord's presence is everywhere. In every church across the United States and across the world, the presence of the Lord is in the house. Do you believe me? Wherever you go, in the opening scripture, wherever you go, the presence of the Lord, omnipresence of the Lord is with you. I don't care where you're at. In your mother's womb. You're in the workplace. You're on your phone in a secret place that you should not be. The Lord's presence is with you everywhere you go. Even with Tabitha when she goes to Aruba. But the presence of the Lord is everywhere. But the manifested presence of the Lord is not. And I am looking for the manifested presence of the Lord in this house. Not just the presence of the Lord, because He's already here. The Bible tells me that He is already here and everywhere. But I want the manifested presence of the Lord in our house. Omnipresence is the state of being widespread or constantly encountered. The presence of God is everywhere at the same time. The manifest presence of God is when something shifts, when something changes or something happens. God doesn't just show up for no reason or purpose. When He manifests His presence, there is something He wants to do in your life. This could be encourage, convict, strengthen, heal, save, whatever He desires to do. And I know we've had the manifested presence of the Lord in this house multiple times. Multiple times. But I want a place where the manifested presence of the Lord is here constantly. That's my heart, is to have the manifested presence of the Lord in my life constantly. That's when you walk into a room and it changes the atmosphere of it. That's when you walk into a place and things begin to happen. That's when you walk into the place and the demonic recognize the presence of God in your life. Because they're so used to the presence of God, the omnipresence of the Lord is everywhere. But when you carry the manifested presence of the God of God in your life and on you and around you, the spirits know who you are. The kingdom of darkness has nothing against the light of the Lord. See, my heart and vision for this church is to have the manifest presence of the Lord in this house. And here's the thing, here's the kicker. It doesn't come without a cost. It doesn't come without a price. What is that price? What is the price for the manifest presence of the Lord? So many people want the fast food gospel. So many people want the fast food presence of God. Come in and feel good and leave. I want to come in and be changed. I want to be changed or encouraged by the Lord each and every day. So when we look at the scriptures, we see God's manifest presence show up after people prayed. Check this out. Acts 4. If you turn to Acts 4, John and Peter are preaching the gospel. They're preaching Jesus. Let's just turn there. I didn't give this to Adrian. He's already got it up there. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains and the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they thought that they taught the people and preached Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day. This is why they grabbed a hold of them, because they were preaching the name of Jesus. We won't read all of it. And we go on. And it says that they took hands, that took a hold of them. And they said, hey, why are you preaching this way? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And the Bible says that they severely threatened them. They severely threatened them not to preach in the name of Jesus. They didn't want, this is just very short time after the resurrection. And it says they severely threaten them. What's that look like, severely threaten them? Don't you ever preach the name of Jesus. No, they are saying, I'm gonna slash your back, basically. I'm gonna whip you if you guys continually do this. We're gonna throw you in prison, we're gonna torture you, we're gonna torment you if you keep preaching in the name of Jesus. And look at this at verse 31. Acts 4, verse 31. And it says, and when they had prayed, what did they do? They went, they got released from the Sadducees, they got released from all the people, and they said, all right, now go. Now don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And what do? They go find their family, they go find their friends, they go find their community. And it says they prayed. Listen to that, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Something happens when you begin to pray. Something happens and changes the atmosphere when you pray. When you grab a hold of heaven, you grab a hold of the kingdom of God, something happens when you begin to pray. And we hear this all the time, that we should pray, and we should pray, and we should always pray, and pray without ceasing. And I'm telling you, you should pray. You should pray without ceasing. We should constantly be praying for the boldness of God, for God to move in our life, for God to move in this church. Pray without ceasing. This church has been a praying church ever since I remember. Since I walked into this building on 25th and Deming, this church has been a praying church. We just heard that this morning. There has always been men praying. There's always been corporate prayer. There has always been some kind of prayer going on. Anytime we were doing something, I remember back in the day when we used to have prayer people go back in a room and pray for the service as the service was going on. We have gotten away from some of that stuff, but we have continued to pray as somehow, even when I kind of slacked off, someone else came along and kept it going. They kept the fire burning. And I appreciate those people that have constantly kept the fire burning. But we're coming into a time when we need to pray. We need to seek the Father's heart. We need to turn from our evil ways. We need to press into the kingdom of God. See, we're still praying church today. Constantly praying. Constantly seeking the Lord. This is why I push for prayer, is because the kingdom of darkness cannot stand against prayer. I want the manifest presence of God in this house, and the only way to get that is on our faces before the Lord. As we're kind of talking about prayer and we're kind of talking about churches, I want you to listen to this, and this is kind of a prophetic word. I got this from Jeremiah Johnson, if you really want to know. This part here. It says 2 Samuel 3:1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. There was a war going on between the two houses, which we know King Saul was the first king of Israel, and King David was anointed king. and he was still waiting for his time to be king, and he respected the leadership that was before him, and he waited and he waited until it was time for him to take over as king. But there was a war going on between the two houses. And if you look at those two houses today, if you would look at Saul as a house in of one of churches, a type of church, and you look at David as a type of church in our communities today, you would see the difference. So here's some characteristics of Saul's character. Self-exaltation, self-deception, prideful, and had a controlling personality, building self-image, popularity. He was looking for popularity. He was looking for himself. Look at me. Look at me. See, here's one thing. Saul feared man more than he feared God. Saul was never repentive. He only showed remorse. Now listen to David. Here's David's character. God even says it. A man after God's own heart. Respected authority. He was repentive. A man after God's presence. His character, he had some character flaws, right? Do you believe David had some character flaws? He had someone murdered, right? But still, God used him because why? He repented. He was constantly repenting, constantly laying himself before the Lord. Even if you go to Psalms 32, listen to this. I didn't give you this one either. If I can get there. You'll probably get there before I will. Small print. It said, blessed is he who transgresses forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I keep silent, my bones grow old through my groaning all the days long. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. This is David. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. So what he's saying, hey, God already knows. We read that in Psalms 139. God already knows everything about you. You're written in the book. He knows everything, the words on your tongue, before you even process them out of your mouth. He knows them. But here's David. David's saying, hey, I am repenting before the Lord. I'm telling him all my iniquities, not even the hidden things. I'm laying it out before the Lord. This is the type of person David was. Saul was the type of person that was hiding his iniquities, hiding his thing. He didn't want the Lord to know. Saul even went to a medium, sorcery, and he was condemned for it. Let's go on to 32. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquities I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgive the iniquity of my sin, Shelah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you or near him. You are my hiding place. God needs to be your hiding place. Not when you're going through times of distress in your life, not when you're going through times of the enemy putting thoughts in your mind. You need to be in hiding in the place of God. This is where his presence is. His manifest presence is there, in that place of hiding in him and not hiding in your sin. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me within songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now listen to this. I will guide you. This is the Lord saying, I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Why is that? Which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. You hear that? Don't be like the horse or the mule. Don't be like the other people. Don't be like the ones that don't know me. Let my words teach you. Let my words guide you. Verse 10, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We should shout for joy even when the enemy comes in to try to tempt us, even when he tries to destroy us, we should shout for joy because we are in the covering of the Lord. Take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. See, there's two types of churches in the land today. The ones that are looking for, look at us, look at us, look at us. And there's the ones that have, like David's character, that are saying, man, let's press in. Let's find the presence of God. Let's have the presence of God in our house. Every church has the presence, but not every church has the manifested presence of the Lord. Not every church has it. Not every church has ever seen it. There's churches that have never seen the manifested presence of the Lord. But I want it to be here in this place normal. I want it to be normal in this place. And it will come at a cost. We need to be constantly in repentance. We need to constantly be in repentance before the Lord. Listen to this. When David, the Ark of the Covenant, we all know what the Ark of the Covenant represents, the presence of the Lord, right? Saul never sought after the Ark of the Covenant. He was going to use it one time in battle, but he couldn't wait long enough for the Ark of the Covenant to transgress a whole day to get to him. So he went into the battle without it. He ignored the presence of the Lord and said, I can do it on my own. And that is not the case for us and for the churches around the earth. The type of Saul churches around the earth are trying to do it without the presence of God. They're trying to do it through gimmicks and schemes and all kinds of things and lights and shows. And I'm not against all those things, but what I'm saying is there is no presence, manifest the presence of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 6, David said, I'm going to get the presence of the Lord. I'm going to get the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to bring it back to Jerusalem. I'm going to give it a home. The first time he tried, he did it his way. And he failed. Uzzah died because he tried to stable the Ark. David was very upset with the Lord. Very upset with the Lord that day. He was mad at the Lord that day because he thought he was doing the right thing. The churches of Saul are thinking they are doing the right thing. I think even I was thinking I was doing the right thing at certain times. And now I'm recognizing and I get into that place of repentance, God, I missed it. It's all about your presence. Not trying to fill seats, not trying to do certain things. It's all about your presence, oh God. And so when David failed the first time, he was angry with the Lord that, the man, God, I don't understand. I'm bringing your presence back to Jerusalem where you said you need it to be, and we're going to give it a place of rest. And then you killed the guy that tried to stable it? And we all know that he put it on a cart, not how it was intended to be carried into Jerusalem. And so David took the ark and put it into Obed-Edom, and that's where it stayed for 3 months. And here in 2 Samuel 6, verse 9 through 15, it says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can the presence of the Lord come to us? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him until the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all the things, all that belonged to him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was that that those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. Six paces. One, two, three, four, five, six paces. And they began to bow down and offer sacrifices. Six paces. Every six paces, it says that they begin to. And so it was at the beginning of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Think of the cost every six paces. An oxen and sheep were slaughtered or sacrificed to the Lord. David dancing. That's a long time to get the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house into Jerusalem. The cost of the presence of God is high. The cost of the presence of God is going to cost you. Yeah, God, the freedom of Jesus is free, absolutely. Absolutely, the freedom of Jesus is free. He comes to bring freedom in your life. He comes to set the captives free. He is freedom. But the presence of God, there is another realm or another, I not really want to say level, but there is another place for the manifested presence of God. Everyone in the earth has the omnipresence of God. Everyone, sinners and all. But not everyone has the manifest presence of the Lord. And that's when you get into your closet or the place of prayer, and all of a sudden God comes in, and that changes, shifts in the atmosphere. It changes something in your life or encourages you for something. See, God is always trying to do something. And I can remember so many times, even in this church, there's times in this church I've stood there and worship, and I felt the presence of God so tangibly. Now, I mean, and other times in my life, I've felt it and know it and just know that, wow, this is what we need all the time. See, the houses of David are increasing in the land. Churches are recognizing, pastors are recognizing the need for prayer, the need for the presence of God to be strong in the house. See, there was a battle between the house of Saul and the house of David. More churches are pursuing the presence of God more and more and more today. As I said, for our church, my heart is for the presence of the Lord, the tangible presence. I mean, the presence that changes and shifts things in your life. The presence that comes in, and all you have to do is step into the presence of God, and he heals your hurting and your pain and your. But see, that doesn't happen without repentance. It doesn't happen without getting on your face and falling down before the Lord. See, a church after David that reflects the character of David is one that is in repentance, that is constantly looking for the presence of the Lord, constantly looking and worshiping him. That we could dance before the Lord. There should be nothing that hinders us from dancing before the Lord. See, prayer is the focal point of the presence of the Lord. That's why we pressed in and pressed in for prayer constantly. And I'm going to continue to press in for prayer, because that is what moves God. It's more than just coming to church on Sunday morning looking for what I can get, being a consumer. It's more than just coming in to being a consumer. It's coming in to be in service to the Lord. In service to the Lord. As I close this morning, this is just a little bit different message than usual. I was watching some ex-witches and ex-warlocks kind of listening to them, what they were saying. They're actually Christians now, and they've turned their life over. And so what better way to know what the enemy thinks than to talk about people that were in the enemy's camp? And so I was listening to some of these ex-witches talking about how they used to attack the church, how they used to attack leadership, and how they used to attack ministries and all kinds of stuff. And this one lady said, she said, we could astral project. That's where you project your spirit into somewhere else and all this stuff, and that's all demonic. And so they said they would go to these ministries and go to these leaderships and pastors, and what they would notice was that pastors that were not in prayer could easily be attacked. People that were really not in prayer or seeking the Father could be attacked so easily, and it was so easy that to deter them into the direction they needed them to go. And constantly, right now, the witches and warlocks are attacking the church greater than you've ever even imagined. The spiritual realm is coming up against the church greater and greater and greater, and it's going to increase and increase and increase. And if the church does not pay attention, they're going to fall on their faces, and they are going to be destroyed. I hope they fall on their faces and begin to repent before the God, and also begin to understand and listen to the voice of the Lord and saying this: let's come to the Lord. Let's come into repentance. Let's come back to the heart, back to the first love. But here's what this lady said. She said, we would come into a place, and we would be in this place, in this astral projection place. And she said, I would see people praying. And what when I looked over those people that were praying, there was this blue dome over them. And this, she said, we could not touch them. We had no access to them. We could not. There was nothing that we could do to penetrate that blue dome. And she said, I would get so frustrated because I thought our power was greater than theirs. And what I seen was normal people praying, they had no access to them. The demonic realm has no access to you if you are in a place of prayer. If you're in a place of knowing God, there is no access to you. Now, you can open up doors, and if you're not in that, you can pray all you want to, but if you're living your life in a different way, it doesn't work. But when you come into that place of repentance, you come into that place of a David church, a David in your heart, a heart after David, a heart after God. You come into a place of repentance, because when you fail and you falter, you go straight to your face and you repent. And you get before the Lord and say, man, I made a mistake. Psalms 32, share your iniquities with the Lord. Tell him, man, I've sinned, God. I've made some mistakes, God. And it says that he will cover you. He will cover you. And so why do we want to pray as a church? Why do we want to pray as individuals? Because the demonic realm has nothing against us. Or they have everything against us, but they cannot attack us in those ways. And as I listen to some of those ex-Satanists, and they say, when they've turned their life over, they understand the power of the real and true God. This is what I hope you get today, that there is a power in prayer. There is a power in the presence of the Lord. I know someone in our church congregation, and I won't point them out, but has been really pressing into the Lord. I mean, just all guns to the Lord. Coming into this church and praying by themselves, coming in, spending hours in the presence of the Lord, and he's healing them. No one else, them and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and he's actually healing them, and they're doing theophostics on their own selves. As Sharon is probably listening online, she knows what the theophostics is, but God is showing them where he was at. And what I know is if you get before the Lord and you get on your face before him, he will change everything about your life. He will shift you into a different area. He will shift you into the kingdom where you're untouchable. Even Job was untouchable until he said, what about your servant? Satan said, what about your servant Job? He says, okay, I'll let you. He already knew Job's heart. They know how Job would react. And when you get into the place of that and God knows your heart, he already knows the words on your tongue. Satan has nothing for you. He has nothing that can conquer you with. Absolutely nothing. We have all power and authority living on the inside of us. All power and authority living on the inside of us. It's greater than any power the enemy has. So, Father God, I come to you this morning. And I thank you for your son dying on the cross, being the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the blood shed.